the very beginning, in the first of these classes about the Sermon on the Mount, that there were the eight blessings given in the first part of Matthew chapter 5, and they were matched by the eight curses or the eight warnings that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 23. It's as though he gives an opening speech to his ministry and then a closing speech to his ministry. The opening speech emphasizes all the positive things. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the merciful. The closing speech is a warning to the Pharisees, telling them, beware, or woe unto you if you behave in this way. And each one of the woes, or each one of the bewares, there are eight of them in Matthew chapter 23, are very much parallel to the blessings that he gave at the beginning. And so, blessings at the beginning and curses at the end, and both of them directed toward the same kinds of conduct, or the negative, one against the other. The opposite sort of conduct receives the curse from the one that receives the blessing. Keeping that in mind, we notice here that Jesus, in both of these discourses of his, gives that basic statement of what is at the foundation of the law and the prophets. What you would that men should do unto you, do ye even to them also. He states it positively toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and also in Matthew chapter 22, the last few verses of that chapter, immediately before he enters into the woes, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, he gives precisely the same statement when he says, the whole law is comprehended in these two statements, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. So it's a very fundamental principle that he mentions at the very beginning and at the very end as a part of his two major discourses to the nation of Israel. Verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in at the straight gate, he says, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be which find it. He's basing his statement here on a topographical or topological fact of the layout of Jerusalem. The approach to Jerusalem was a very narrow road that led up a hill into the city itself. And from Jerusalem, a very broad road led down into the valley of Gehenna, where the trash, the rubbish, was to be collected and burned, where the bodies of criminals and those who could not afford burial, or their families could not afford burial, were to be cast. So Jesus says, there is a narrow road which leads up into the city of God, but there is a broad road leading away from that city, leading away to destruction, leading away to the garbage dump out of which there is no escape. Jesus, of course, speaks of himself as the way. John 14 and verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come into the Father except through me. He tells us to walk in that way, which is Jesus himself. Not a literal pathway, but a way of life down which we walk, following the pattern of all the things that Jesus has been telling us in these chapters. I am the way. Walk in that way by showing forth my character in everything that you do, everything that you think, everything that you say. In verses 15 through 20, he says that we should beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. They are those, he says, who profess many righteous things according to the law, but they live in that other kind of righteousness. They live in the sort of righteousness that is interested only in details, but not in changing the heart of the individual. They're interested only in judging others that they might elevate themselves. They are interested in justifying themselves and making themselves proud and righteous in the eyes of other men, but not justifying themselves in the eyes of God. Beware of false prophets, he says. You will know them by their fruits. You will know them by their actions. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. a man who goes about professing to live in a certain way and believe in certain principles, in effect, you may need to judge to some extent, at least to keep from being led astray by the words that he speaks. You may need to observe his actions to see how real his words are. And at any rate, at the very least, you should be judging your own actions based on your own words. By their fruits you shall know them. God, by our fruits, will know us. And here certainly he's speaking of the fruit of the Spirit that Paul refers to in Galatians 5. The fruit of the Spirit, that which is produced by the teaching of God's Spirit in his word, is love and joy and peace and mercy and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness, against which there is no law. These are the things that God intends us to show forth. Jesus said something very similar at the beginning of Matthew chapter 23 when he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." He says to those who were listening, don't do the things that the Pharisees do. You might listen to their words and they might sound very good, but they don't live by their words. So don't watch the things they do and do them. You might want to do the things they tell you if they come from God's word, but don't try to live the way in which they live. By their fruits you shall know them. Then, verse 21. We're coming to the close of everything that Jesus has been saying, not the close simply of chapter 7, but the close of chapters 5, 6, and 7, his entire discourse. And so what he's saying here should be understood in the context of a climax or a concluding statement for everything that he said earlier, beginning with Matthew chapter 5. Not everyone, he says, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will find themselves at last in the broad way, who have assumed all along that they were walking in the narrow way. And yet the judgment reveals them for something altogether different again. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name have cast out demons? And in thy name done many wonderful works? The fact of the matter is that in Christ's name, many works have been done that are far from wonderful. Many things have been done and said that in themselves were despicable, and yet the name of Christ is drawn into the discussion as a justification for some of that conduct and some of those actions and thoughts and statements. Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful things in your name? And then will I profess unto them, perhaps four of the most terrible words that we could imagine. Then will I say unto them, I never knew you. That word, never, is one of the most frightening words in the English language. Never. Brother Harry Whitaker said, this grim word declares the ghastly truth that many a life that seemed to have been lit up by a blaze of light from heaven has in fact never emerged from the smoke and the fire and the destruction of the enemy. I never knew you. Depart from me, all ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, notice the exact contrast to verse 21. Those who said, Lord, Lord, Jesus said, I never knew you. Only those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven, by their fruits, by their deeds, you will know them, whether or not they're disciples of Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 13, I believe it is, that by this shall all men know that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. And of course, love is more than an emotion, more than a sentiment. It must be expressed by actions. So Jesus is really saying, it seems to me, by this you will know who are my disciples and who are not. Those who show their love for me, their love for God, and their love for their brethren by their actions. There is no other way. Expressions of interest, expressions of good thoughts, expressions of one's own righteousness are of no consequence whatsoever. Many will say, Lord, Lord, to whom Jesus will say, I never knew you. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. What is the rock? The rock is Christ. The rock is the sayings of Christ. The rock is a life based upon the sayings of Christ. That is the only foundation. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, the shifting sands of the seaside or of the desert, that can hold no foundation, that shift with the winds and with the rains and with the water, and the house falls and collapses. And great was the fall of it. Notice that Jesus refers to everything that he has said previously, even when he was quoting from the law itself, as these sayings of mine. We emphasize what we emphasized at the very beginning, that when Jesus went up in the mountain to sit down and the people were gathered to him, that when he spoke, it was as though he was speaking with the power and the authority of God. He was the Word of God made flesh. And now, without the least apology, he says, the one who hears the sayings of mine and does them, he will have built his house upon a rock, and it will stand forever. My sayings, he said. Jesus assumes all power and all authority for himself. He speaks as though it were the voice of God. He speaks, in fact, as verse 29 tells us, as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were always interested, and we know this from secular history, they were always interested in looking at the opinions of others, in comparing what Rabbi Samuel said with what Rabbi Jonah said, with what Rabbi Ezekiel said, and putting them all together in a commentary, and then adding their own thoughts on top of it. And they couldn't begin to tell anyone what the law said because they had to consult all the other authorities. Jesus was completely different. When he spoke, the word came from God, and there was no question about it. To Jesus' mind, or to those who listened to his words, he spoke as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So we see here the contrasting ends of the two different ways. The one way which leads to destruction, because it's based upon hearing the words of God, the words of Christ, and not doing them. Saying, Lord, Lord, we've known you. You know us, don't you? And he says, I never knew you. And the other way, the narrow way, the straight way that leads to life. And it consists in building one's house upon the rock of the sayings of Jesus and attempting as best we are able to keep those sayings, to keep those teachings in every part, in every facet of our lives. In his concluding remarks here, Jesus calls to our mind the certainty of approaching judgment. And he says that there is only one hope, the rock upon which we should build. Remember the message that Jesus first preached when he came to the nation of Israel. We read it back in chapter 4 in verse 17. Jesus began to preach, and he said unto them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All the doctrine, all the first principles of the world believed perfectly, laid out with proofs, end upon end, will never bring us into the kingdom of God unless we learn to live by the teachings of Christ. And so the most fundamental of all the first principles is this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. Change your life. Be born again. And recognize that simply passing through the waters of baptism is not in itself sufficient to bring about repentance. But repentance is a change of mind and a change of life that never stops trying to improve, that never stops seeking first for the kingdom of God, for God's kingship over us in our lives. Our lives in serving God should be a continual life of repentance, of change, of growth and development, and ever striving upward for the perfection that Jesus spoke of when he said, "Be ye perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." It's, in a sense, a very frightening thing to speak that way and to consider the ramifications of it. And yet it shouldn't be, because the same God who told us that we should be perfect told us also through Christ that we could be forgiven. And so the strength doesn't come from us. If it rested upon us, then we should give up now. But the one thing that we can give to God is our devotion and our dedication, our continuous effort to serve him. We may fail time after time after time, but if we truly believe in God and what he said, we'll stand up again and we'll continue on the path, and we'll try to help others along that path as well. Let me conclude by reading a few verses from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Because it seems to me that the teachings of the law of Moses are not that much different than the teachings of Christ, and the same principles apply in both cases. Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning with verse 11. Think of these words as though they were spoken by Jesus himself. "For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, Who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, Who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it." See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, the two ways, the two kinds of righteousness, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, you cannot serve God and mammon. I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish. I never knew you. And that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." Then, almost as a father would speak beseechingly to a child, "Therefore, choose life. Choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." May that land of promise be given to us as well.